Let us pray. Into thy presence, eternal God, we come to find again our sense of direction, to clarify the purposes by which we live our lives, to purify our motives for serving thee, to repent of our sin before thee and one another, and to be filled with thy Holy Spirit, that we may be sent forth to do thy bidding. And to this end, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be truly acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lesson of the morning will be found in the fourth chapter of Genesis, beginning at the first verse. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to Abel, his brother, Let us go out into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day away from the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will slay me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who came upon him should kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The title of the morning's message is East of Eden. The text is the 16th verse of the fourth chapter of Genesis. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I am not concerned this morning about the problem of the historicity of Cain.
Nor am I bothered about where one would find the land of Nod on a map. In reality, Cain is every man and Nod is every place. I am Cain. You are Cain. This is the land of Nod, a place of wandering. We are going away from the presence of the Lord, and we have come a great distance east from Eden. In our wanderings, we have built our houses of cards on the shifting sands, and in doing so, we have separated ourselves from God, who is the rock of our salvation. We meet to worship. If our worship is honest, we make common confession that our lives have blended too easily into the landscape of the land of Nod. We have made peace too quickly with its culture. We have too readily embraced its values. In our frantic search for our place in the sun, in our growing older but not wiser, in our encounter of the cruel indifference of those who no longer care, in our disillusionment with those whose feet of clay are bigger and more earthy than our anthropology calculated, we know now how it was with Cain. In our better moments, we know too that the mark of God is upon us. Let us look together at our lives and at this land of Nod, and see if there is any way of escape from a fate that is worse than death. Before we look at our lives, let us look at the land of Nod. This land is your land. This land is my land. This is the land of Nod, and it's east of Eden. April the 4th, 1968, marked the end of an era. The shot that ended the earthly life of Martin Luther King Jr. closed a chapter on a phase of the contemporary racial revolution. Since 1955, this brilliant and articulate Baptist preacher had been led of God to challenge, through nonviolent resistance, the fabric of a segregated society. In contesting and testing unjust laws, in peaceful demonstrations of protest, and in accepting the penalties which sent him to jail 30 times, this man followed in the steps of prophets, apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. From the successful boycotting of the segregated buses of Montgomery, Alabama, through the obscenities of Bull Connor's Birmingham, the march on Selma, the sit-ins at lunch counters, and the last stand in Memphis, Martin Luther King Jr. inspired people, especially young people, to make real the basic tenets of the Judeo-Christian faith and of the American dream of justice. I find myself in agreement with some words written by Dr. Frank Porter Graham about this nonviolent youth movement. Said Dr. Graham, "These young people are standing up for the American dream. The future rides with them as they ride forth into the advancing years of the 20th century of a revolutionary world which struggles for the equal dignity of all people." This youth movement had its origins not in Moscow, but in Montgomery, Greensboro, Atlanta, Nashville, Knoxville, Rock Hill, New Orleans, Jackson. This Southern youth movement is a present nonviolent protest, a nonviolent expression of the ongoing historic idealism of the American Revolution. Its sources, said Dr. Graham, are in Carpenter's Hall, Philadelphia, and its farther headwaters are in the Judean hills, where the carpenter's son preached glad tidings to the disinherited of the earth and lived, died, and triumphed over death for the equal freedom, dignity, and hope of all persons as children of one God and brothers of all people on this earth, the faithful and the hopeful home of the family of man." End of quote. However, for at least 3 years prior to April 4, 1968, the nonviolent resistance of King and his followers had been increasingly rejected and replaced by violence. The President's Commission on Civil Disorder, whose report was released 6 weeks ago, after adjudging that our problems are those created by white racists, concluded that we are moving in this country toward two societies, segregated and unequal. This is but another way of saying that we live in the land of Nod, and the prospect of a long, hot summer may see us driven farther east from Eden. Surely persons of good will and good sense can find a better way. To do so, we must take a long, hard look at the local terrain of the land of Nod. In the agonizing reappraisal since April 4, I have sought to look again at our local situation. One does not need to go more than a few hundred yards from this beautiful chapel before he will encounter some of the worst Negro slum conditions to be found in any small southern town. This town is virtually a 100% segregated town. There are no Negro children in the Wake Forest Elementary School. There is only token desegregation in the high school. The Wake Forest Baptist Church, with a policy of membership open to all races, is lily white. This is Klan country. Communication between whites and Negroes beyond the levels of traditional employer-servant roles is rare in this town. From this place has come the twice defeated racist gubernatorial candidate who, though defeated, has nevertheless succeeded in stirring up racism as a political issue in this state, as has no other politician in half a century. This lovely little town is sometimes referred to as Baptist Hollow. Since 1834, Baptist institutions have been located in this place. Wake Forest College was here for 122 years. Southeastern Seminary has been here for 17 years. And I have found myself asking recently, have these institutions had any positive effect on local race relations in 134 years? I myself have been here for 12 years. I confess to God and to you, and with shame this day, that I have not worked as I should have done for the betterment of the conditions under which human beings live in this community. I do not know many of my fellow citizens of the Negro race. I repent. Let us, as we look at the local environs of Nod, repent today. Let us resolve as faculty and students to find ways in which we as persons and this school as a Christian institution may witness and serve in this place. Let us search out what we can do, and let us do it. This school has been open to qualified students of all races since 1958. We've not had large numbers of Negroes, but we're grateful for those who have been with us, for those who are with us now, and for those who will be with us in the future. At the end of our first decade as an integrated student body, I dare today to raise the question, may we not soon take the next step and bring to our faculty a qualified teacher who is a Negro? I think this would say to the people of Nod, near and far, estranged from Eden, that we do not intend to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. Maybe we're the kind of people who deserve to live in the land of Nod. As was true about other kings, we too are murderers. As David Napier reminds us, we say, let us go out into the field. Come, Abel, how shall I kill you? Let me count the ways. Since violence is versatile and knows not only overt savage acts of murder, but subtler forms as well, aesthetic forms, which spare the sight of blood, but just as surely remove the victim. Fratricide can be grotesque or beautiful. Community of brothers, sons of God, can be destroyed in crude brutality, or if one will, if one but exercise intelligence, in fashion cold and clear and rational. In the land of Nod, Cain is a very respectable citizen. Here Napier again. Let me introduce myself, Professor Cain. What can I say but what is said? Noted authority, writer of books and brilliant articles, dynamic lecturer, admired of students, the envy of his colleagues, a modest man. I live for learning and its meager fruits, the adulation I but tolerate. My one profession is the field of knowledge. I scorn for this career all lesser goods. And if that one didn't get to you, try this one. Meet Luther King, the BD candidate. Thy servant, Lord. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thy abode. I give myself to thee and to thy church, and no mean gift it is. I am an honor graduate of Christian University, where I was student council president and triple letter man. They called me triple threat, not in the mundane football sense, but as a triple threat in studies, sports, and law. I come to thee and to thy service, Lord, equipped in mind and heart and in physique. Together we shall lead thy people, Lord. Surely we recognize ourselves. We are Cain. Cain is in the church. Cain is in the seminary. Cain is in the student body. Cain is in the faculty. Cain is in the administration. This is the land of Nod, and it's a far distant place from Eden. In our part of Nod, Cain uses rhetoric to do his work. He professes to regard persons as persons and proceeds to use them as things. He talks about community and then builds a wall around himself. He speaks of excellence but settles for mediocrity. He condemns sin in the abstract, but has never been heard to say, I have sinned. He confesses to be committed to the truth, but he only intellectualizes the concept of truth. He speaks of the servant role of the church, but domineers over the flock of God. He alludes to his humility, of which he is very proud. He maximizes his sacrifices and minimizes his rewards. Sometimes he appears to enjoy his suffering. If he isn't very careful, he identifies his wishes with the command of the Holy Spirit. I use the third person, personal pronoun, rather than the first person, because it's more comfortable. But I'm talking about myself. And if I may say so, I'm talking about you. Life in Nod would be unbearable, except for one thing. God has sent Jesus Christ to put his redemptive mark upon us. He is here today in this part of Nod. He confronts us with a challenge to face ourselves honestly and approach him openly. As I understand the New Testament, this is the essence of repentance. And he says to us, unless you repent, you will all perish. He comes to us today with the disarming candor about which we read in the Gospels. To a rich young ruler, he says, "You rich man, trying to have everything by holding on to everything, let go and follow me." To Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, "You must be born again." To the collector of internal revenue of the district of Jericho, that man up a tree in more ways than one, "Zacchaeus, you look silly in your tree. Come down. I want to go home with you. I want to eat with you today." Today has salvation come to this house. And to a woman at the well, "You woman trying to find the meaning of life in some man's bed at night, let me give you some water, the which if you drink thereof, you'll never thirst again. You Jerusalem, who stones the prophets and kills those sent to you, if you had known in this your day the things that make for peace." Yes, he's here in Nod, in this part of Nod. And he calls us estranged Cains far from our home. As Albert Schweitzer put it, he comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old. By the lakeside, he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks the same word, "Follow thou me." And he sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Come, Brother Cain. The Master is calling us. He is calling us out of the land of Nod to show us to the fatherland in beauty and wonder surpassing fairest Eden. We're going to sing for the benediction as a prayer hymn. number 335. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Number 335.